Our first reading this morning is going to come from Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. In the month of August, we started a study on the weeks that we have the Lord's Supper, on the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And we looked in the month of August at the redemption and the atonement that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, being rooted in the love of the Father. And that when the Father set His love on people in order to save us, in order to save us out of sin and misery, that the consequent absolute necessity was that Jesus Christ had to lay down His life. That there was no other sacrifice, there was no other way to accomplish salvation for us. There was no angel, for instance, who could serve as the mediator between God and man. There was no human being outside of Jesus being incarnated who could serve to be the redeemer of God's elect. And so to that end, Jesus came to earth to give of Himself. Well, we're going to look this morning at the obedience of Jesus Christ, and we'll read two passages to that end. First of all, Isaiah 52, verse 13 and following. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or for our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then turning over to the book of John, John chapter 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7 and following. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees them. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. If you had to summarize the work of Jesus Christ in this one word, what word would you choose? I think many of us would immediately think of sacrifice, or maybe the word redemption, sacrificing himself on the cross, of redeeming his people from their sin. Some of us might think of that it was fitting for him to accomplish all righteousness, and that he performed all righteousness. But the word that has stood out, and as I hope you'll see today, that stands out from the Bible and has really been pointed to through church history is this word obedience. John Calvin said, now someone asks, how has Christ abolished sin, banished the separation between us and God, and acquired righteousness to render God favorable and kindly toward us? To this we can in general reply that he has achieved this for us by the whole course of his obedience. So how has Christ done these things? Banish the separation between us and God. How has he abolished sin and acquired righteousness to render God favorable toward us? He's done this through his obedience. And as we already said, we could point to the necessity, and of course it is required that Christ be sacrificed for us. But the word sacrifice in and of itself is not sufficient for our salvation, because while Christ offering himself up would free us from hell, it would leave us to merit heaven according to our own righteousness. So if Christ just merely paid the penalty for our sin, we would still be left needing through our own obedience to earn salvation from God. Or if we were to say righteousness, what if Jesus had come to earth and merely been a righteous man? Well, that would have been insufficient, because while he might have merited eternal favor and merited eternal life, yet the penalty for our sin would have been left unpaid. And so righteousness or sacrifice in and of themselves are insufficient. And that's where this heading of obedience is helpful, because it captures both of those things and really all that Christ did in his ministry. And where we want to be, where we'll see these passages leading us this morning is really to a point of gratitude and a point of worship, because you and I can be saved. The possibility of salvation for us exists, and salvation can be ours because Jesus perfectly and fully obeyed for you. In your place, he perfectly and fully obeyed. And so therefore, salvation can be yours. And I want to emphasize, and hopefully this will be emphasized throughout the sermon, that where we want this sermon to lead us primarily is to a point of gratitude and rejoicing and praise of Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is because there are lessons for us to learn in our obedience to God or our obedience to those who the Lord requires us to obey, there are lessons for us to derive from the obedience of Christ and ways that we can apply this to ourselves. And that's appropriate, but not the main biblical thrust of the obedience of Christ. The main thrust of His obedience is to lead us to say, praise God, salvation is mine because He has done this good work and done it perfectly so that I might be saved, even in spite of my inadequate or incomplete obedience. Now, this idea of Jesus obeying the Father may be a somewhat new idea to you. And you might think, well, if Jesus has no inclination to do wrong, if He's inclined toward righteousness, why does He need to obey? But the Scripture teaches us very clearly that Jesus, in His time on earth, obeyed the Father, that He did the will of the Father. And we can start out by seeing that in Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 53:11, when it talks about Jesus as a servant. And when we think about Jesus as a servant, our first inclination might be to think of Jesus as our servant, as the one who's taken on these tasks for us so that we might be saved. But notice in Isaiah that Jesus is referred to as my servant. Not my, meaning David Hansen's servant, or your servant. It's referring to Jesus as the servant of the Father. And Psalm 40 makes this clear as well. Psalm 40, verse 8, which we'll sing after a bit, when we find that Jesus says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And Hebrews 10 makes it clear that this is referring to Christ. In John 6, 38, Jesus talks about, and you can flip back there because we're very close there. Our Bible is John 6, 38. Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And so, while our redemption is rooted in the love of the Father, it's rooted in the love of the Father that then calls His Son to obey. And this obedience that Christ renders, as we'll unpack this a little bit more, is not rooted in a forced obedience. Jesus is not resistant to obeying the Father. Instead, He complies with the Father. And He complies with the Father in what we would term a perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. Perfect obedience means that He always did the will of the Father 100%. That it was always rendered perfectly, not halfway, not 99%. He renders this obedience perfect or personally as well. Jesus comes and obeys Himself. He doesn't hire servants to obey for Him. Here, I'll shell out some cash and you go to the cross for me. You do this work of obedience for me. He personally obeys, and then perpetually, it's always the case that He's perfect and personal in His obedience. And this obedience that Christ renders is actually part of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, that He was made under the law. J. Gresham Machen, in his book, God's Transcendence, says that Jesus was not for Himself subject to the law. No obedience was required of Him for Himself, since He was the Lord of all. Jesus isn't naturally under the law, because He's the Lord. He's the giver of the law. But Jesus subjects Himself to the law and subjects Himself to obedience to the Father. So Christ obeys the Father. And this obedience that Christ gives to the Father can be grouped into two categories. And you may be familiar with these two categories. There's what we call the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. Now, when we talk about the passive obedience of Christ, we don't mean that it was passive in the sense of being involuntary, as if He's like a puppet or a marionette being forced to do things. It also doesn't mean that it was obedience that was inflicted on him. And that's why we read from John 10, where Jesus makes clear, I lay down my life. No one's taking it from me. No one's forcing this on me. I do this willingly. So when we say that he is passive, it doesn't mean that he is in a passive condition where it's being forced on him in some way. It also, we also don't find that the obedience of Christ is either exclusively passive or exclusively active. It is in distinct time periods. The two are intermeshed throughout his life. Now let's talk about this a little bit more. What do we mean when we talk about his passive obedience? Well, passive obedience means that Christ took on the penalty for sin. That there were things that were, that he received, if you will, and that's kind of passive sense, things that he willingly allowed to be inflicted on him. And the full judgment, of course, of sin was placed on him. And not only do we need to think of that in terms of the final moments or final hours of the life of Christ as he hangs on the cross and receives punishment for your and my sin, but all the difficulties, all his suffering in this life, the wilderness, time in the wilderness where Satan was allowed to tempt him and to trouble him, the fatigue that he experienced. Jesus' life was not a privileged existence. And then certainly we see the passive obedience of Christ as well as he heads toward the cross and the suffering and death and the humiliation that he receives. And so Jesus takes on the penalty for our sin as part of his obedience to the Father. Right? So it's the Father orders, if you will, the Son to the cross so that our sin might be paid for. And the Son goes there willingly in a perfect, personal, and perpetual way as he goes to the cross. He's not resisting the will of the Father. And so there's a passive obedience there. His active obedience, on the other hand, means not only were there things that he received as punishments from the law in our stead, but his active obedience means that he actively fulfilled all righteousness. That throughout his life that he did what was commanded of him. He merited the goodwill of God, and he fulfilled that which God had commanded in his obedience. And so Jesus did all things well, the scripture tells us. He has done all things well. All things right. And that's a reference to his active obedience, actively obeying in his circumcision and his baptism and avoiding sin and living righteously. And even as he hangs there on the cross, he's not entirely passive, right? He's actively obeying the will of the Father. He's actively doing that which is right. He's actively shunning sin. Could have been calling down, curses on people and blaspheming, but he's not doing that. He could have been coveting as he hangs there on the cross, but he's not doing that. And so he's actively obeying the Father. Now this obedience that Jesus performs, this active and passive obedience, he performs that through his whole person. And we've already touched on this with the idea of his perfect and personal obedience. And his obedience encompasses his whole being. You know from your own life experience that there are times when you obey on the outside, but on the inside you're really not obeying at all. And you don't have to be real old before you understand this concept. I imagine most 5-year-olds understand exactly what I'm talking about when I say that you can be obeying on the outside. Yes, I'm doing what you told me to, mom or dad, because I know that if I don't, I'm in big trouble. But I'm not obeying on the inside at all, because I still think that my way is the right way and your way is the foolish way. Well, that's not the way in which Jesus obeys. Jesus obeyed completely in not only his external person, but in his internal as well. And we talked about Psalm 40 earlier. I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart. And so this delight in doing the things of God, there's a voluntary nature and an internal delight to the obedience of Christ. His whole dispositional complex, if you will, is tied up in and is tied up in his obedience. So that there's not a little part of Jesus, a little corner of his heart that's saying, you know what, this really stinks. I wish I didn't have to do this. Not even in a little corner of his heart is he saying that. He's willingly obeying the will of the Father and living in complete submission to the Father. Remember when Jesus meets with the woman at the well in John 4:34, and the disciples are concerned about him. They say, Jesus, you haven't had any dinner. You need to get something to eat. And he says what? My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And brothers and sisters, recognize that your salvation is tied up in this perfect, wholehearted obedience that Jesus renders to the Father. Because the Father knows hearts. Right? The day of judgment is not just going to be about your and my external actions. It will also be about what our insides were saying as we took those external actions. And the standard of righteousness that God has for us is not only external conformity to his will, it's internal conformity as well. And so if Jesus, even at one point, even at one little place, for one split second of his life, had said in response, not just said out externally, said in his heart, in response to the will of the Father, to the command of the Father, well, this is really stupid. Why do I have to do that? Salvation is lost. But Jesus' obedience is perfect, and it's encompassing of his whole being. And for that, we give him thanks. And we give him, and that is an awesome statement. Because if we just review even one little command, one little area of our life, even in those times when we're doing, when we externally do the right thing, even when we're coming to church on Sunday morning, how often does just a little piece of us say, I'd rather be doing something else with this day? Why do we have to have a worship service this week? We did one last week. We did one the week before. Can't we just have a week off? Even just a little attitude problem like that. If Jesus had that, our salvation would be lost. But Jesus obeys in his whole being. Jesus' obedience is not only characterized, though, by whole person obedience, it's also characterized by progressive obedience. And this gets into the humanity of Jesus Christ. And this is, the church has not always clearly taught the progressive nature of Christ's obedience. And the reason that the church hasn't always taught this is because it's kind of confusing. And it seems a little difficult. But we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And in the early part of the book of Luke, we read that Jesus grew in favor with God. And what does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? Now, in our experience, when we think about learning obedience, well, to be very personal, what I think of when I think about learning obedience is I think about specific times of disobedience growing up in the Hanson home and being taken and instructed by what some families might call the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge and being taken aside and instructed in the way that I should go and having my learning obedience through the things that I suffered. Saying, you know, today I was told to go around the house and empty all the trash cans into the kitchen trash can, and I didn't do that and complained about it, and I got a spanking, and maybe tomorrow I don't really want to get a spanking, and so I'll just do the trash cans when I'm told to do them. That's the way, experientially, for you and for me, that when we talk about learning obedience, that's what we mean. But of course, Christ never disobeyed. So how could he learn obedience through the things that he suffered? Recognize that Christ had a very tender heart, and that as he grew up, he experienced the pains of this life, and seeing the cost of disobedience by virtue of living in a fallen world. It wasn't due to his disobedience that he suffered, but by being surrounded by a race of people who disobeyed, he received pain as well. And he suffered under the disobedience of people around him. And as he suffered and as he observed people suffering in these ways, he learned obedience because he saw the high cost of disobedience. How costly it is to disobey. How painful it is to disobey. And so he learned the importance of obedience. And it's appropriate to say then that Jesus, as he grew in favor with God, grew into more and more difficult assignments, harder and harder assignments. So that just like the math student, even if they never make a math mistake all year in the classroom, grow an ability to do harder and harder problems. So Jesus, as he obeys in little things and then receives more difficult assignments and more difficult ones from the Father over the course of his life, is growing in obedience and trained in obedience. And of course, he's being prepared for what? The ultimate obedience. The highest and most difficult area of obeying when he would be asked to go to the cross. And so Jesus is in training and grew in obedience and learned obedience, as the scripture tells us, in spite of the fact that he never disobeyed. And that's part of the humanity of Christ in acknowledging these verses about Jesus learning obedience. And as I just said, this learning and progressive nature to his obedience is directed toward a climactic finish, isn't it? As he heads toward the cross. You can think in this regard of in The Lord of the Rings, as Frodo gets that ring closer and closer. You remember how it becomes heavier and heavier on him. And we see that through the life of Jesus. That as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, how this weighs on him, the coming suffering, the coming death, which he's going to be accomplishing in Jerusalem. And so he knew what he was called to do. He knew how difficult it was going to be. But even up till the end, till like in Mark 14:33, as Jesus goes into the garden, and remember the sweat comes out of him like blood coming down to the ground. And the scripture tells us that there in the garden that in a literal translation of the Greek, that he began to be amazed as it were, as the curtains pulled back even further on what he's going to experience on the cross. So those curtains come back. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to die. But the closer he gets, the better his view and the better his understanding is of what he's going to encounter. And so there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begins to be amazed. And yet, what's his response? His response, for instance, in John 18:11, after Peter tried to cut, not only tried, but did strike the high priest's servant and cut off his ears, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Hear that? He's looked into this future, into this horrific future in the next few hours of his life. And he's looked into that, how awful it's going to be. And what's his response? "I will obey my Father." And all this training and obedience that had been going on through the life of Christ culminates in this point. As he obeys, as Philippians 2 tells us, and submits himself to death, even the death of the cross. And it's for this purpose that Jesus came to earth. And so his obedience, it grows, and it grows to the point where he's able and willing to go to the cross willingly and to say, "This is the right thing to do. This is a good thing to do. It's an amazing thing to do. I'm overwhelmed by what I'm being called on to do, but I will do it so that my people can be saved from their sins." And that's where we want to end up, is by recognizing that you and I can be saved because Jesus perfectly obeyed. The book of Romans, Romans 5:19. We read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And the opportunity for you and for me to be saved rests entirely on the perfect, personal, perpetual obedience of Jesus Christ. And it's because he fulfilled all righteousness and did it perfectly. It's because he sacrificed himself as the perfect sacrifice that we can be saved. The reality is that we can reflect on our obedience, and it's questionable if we've done one thing ever in our whole life that's been perfect obedience, where our whole heart and being has been engaged in obeying and in saying, "Yes, this is good. I'm glad to obey in this way." But Jesus' obedience is not limited to just one thing that he did. His perfect obedience stretches from the moment of his birth until the moment of his death, when, as John 10 tells us, his life was not taken from him, but when he laid down his life and when he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And even in that moment, his life is not taken from him. His life is given by him in obedience to the Father. Brothers and sisters, the obedience of Christ, this is maybe more than you've ever thought about the nature of and the quality and character of the obedience of Christ before, and maybe more than you ever wanted to think about the obedience of Christ. But the reality is that the Scripture teaches us all this about the obedience of Christ, because it is from this thread that your and my salvation hangs. It's from this perfect completion of the work of Jesus Christ, the salvation can be ours. And that we can be assured of our salvation. And so worship Jesus and rejoice in the fact that to do the will of God was his delight and that he did it perfectly. Let's pray. And Father, your word tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of your glory. As we reflect on the obedience of Christ as opposed to our disobedience, we're reminded just how true that is. Just how far short we do fall. And yet we thank you for this great teaching of Scripture that Jesus obeyed not only at times in his life, not only externally, but that he delighted to obey. And he delighted to obey even when that obedience meant going to the cross. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your perfect obedience. Thank you for offering yourself, for submitting yourself to the will of the Father, and for laying down your life for us. Remind us of these truths, we pray, and teach us to praise you and to be thankful for all that you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.